in this environment, and some of you may still be a little uncomfortable. Obviously, there's some who are so uncomfortable they're not here. That's okay. You know, it's interesting because I read this book called Rape. Oh, no, I can't remember the whole name of this. See, I'm getting old now. Anyways, the story or the book is about the fact that there are so many things that we prop up our spirituality with, and we become so accustomed to them that that rather than putting ourselves in touch with God and His Holy Spirit, we end up worshiping systems, we end up worshiping things, we end up worshiping buildings that are material things rather than the Spirit itself. And I got to thinking about that, and you know, we're in a very well, let's put it this way. Some of us may not be comfortable in the gymnasium, and we'd rather be where there's stained glass windows and nice wooden pews and a warm, comfortable environment. But I don't know about you, but this environment here seems to me much more like a little family, and I kind of like that, you know? It's kind of nice to be able to look at somebody, and they're not, you know, clear across the building. They're actually very close. So take an opportunity, if you don't recognize anyone, just greet them and give them a warm welcome this morning. And God will bless us, I know. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you once again that you have said very clearly that where two or three are gathered, that your Spirit is present. Lord, this morning we sense the presence of your Spirit. It's knocking at the doors of our heart. And as we hear your Spirit speak through your Word, we pray that we will respond, that our hearts will be drawn closer, that we'll become truly the body, the family that you want us to be. Be with us as we open your Word. Send your Spirit to speak, we pray in your name. Amen. I mentioned this probably a couple of weeks ago, but I have to keep reminding myself and reminding, maybe reminding you too. I'm in touch with a couple of millennials and in younger ones too, not this group here, but others outside of our group, who are very in touch with the revival that's spreading around the world. It's easy for us to be a society that's in touch with everything, but sometimes some of the things that we're not in touch with are sometimes the most important. And there is a great spiritual revival going on in countries that have long been very secular. Places like Australia, places like Ireland, Europe. And this revival is being led by worship. I asked several of these people. In fact, I didn't have to ask them. They volunteered it. The worship movement, that's what I'm going to call it. They have other words, names. But the worship movement crosses all denominational lines. It crosses all racial, cultural, you name it. And it is being led by worship. It's interesting to me, though, because the whole sin situation came about because of somebody who didn't want to worship God. He wanted to be self-willed. He wanted to do his own thing. And that led to rebellion that brought about separation from God. A tremendous rift opened up, like a canyon, opened up between God and his children, Adam and Eve. Because they followed that worship leader who became the devil. And he left God's presence. He was thrown out of heaven, came to this earth, and he tempted Adam and Eve to be self-willed. And they decided to go that route. And ever since, that's what we've been doing as humans. If we're really honest with ourselves, one of the reasons that we're often not in touch with God, one of the reasons that maybe we are touched about spiritual things is because we're self-willed. We want to do it the way we are comfortable with, the way we want to do it. And we stop to forget, or we don't remember, that the Holy Spirit leads where it wills, because the Holy Spirit is following the will of God. And so I hope that as we continue to worship God here at Point Loma, that we'll remember that God will lead where He desires to lead us. If that means we're in the gym for a while, then we're in the gym. and God will provide whatever we need in worship. Thank you, worship team, for leading us, and what a blessing. In fact, I'm going to ask you probably to do a couple of songs, maybe a little later. I'll just tell you ahead of time, the one Hosanna and How Great Is Our God, back to back if we can. Okay. Aren't they great? They didn't know that I was going to do that, but they're ready. They're ready. The Spirit's leading, they're ready. The bridge. Freedom bridge. You probably wonder, well, okay, so where did you get the title? Well, to be honest with you, I started off the week by singing a song and just kept going over and over in my head, Bridge Over Troubled Waters. No, it's not in the hymnal. It was written by Simon Garfunkel back in my day, and some of you. But to me, it's a tremendous description of precisely what I believe is happening, has happened, is happening through the power of the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. The bridge, of course, is the cross of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, that he laid down his life. He laid on the cross and bridged the gap between God and humanity, sinful humanity. He is the bridge over troubled waters. And we live in troubled waters, don't we? Every day. We're reminded that we are living in an imperfect world. We're living where there's a lot of turmoil. Even if you get away from listening to the news or put down your iPhone or whatever for a day or two, you're still gonna come to the conclusion that we live in a troubled land, a troubled world. And that trouble is being stirred. It's being stirred by that worship leader who went astray by following his own way. And he continues to stir and makes life difficult in this world. But the good news that the Word of God brings to us is that there is a bridge. The bridge that crosses and brings us back into a oneness with God. It brings us back into a relationship with God. So this morning, I just wanted us to turn, if you will, in your Bibles or your iPhones or whatever you have there. By the way, I've been using my iPad, and I like reading the iPad. I can choose any version of the Bible I want. It's kind of neat. So I jump around. Even the Hebrew Bible. You know, I can still remember some of my Hebrew, which is kind of fun. But the Word of God is our connection to the reality of what salvation is about. And thank God we have His Word. Isn't that wonderful? That we can rely on, we can depend upon God's Word. It is faithful, it is true. It does tell us where we came from, and it tells us where we are, and it tells us where we're going. And if you want a roadmap of what's happening, what has happened, and what is going to happen, just remember that God's Word is there. It's as plain and simple to read and to follow. In the year 1942, a small group of guerrilla warriors, both Filipino and American, were in a cave in the dark of night. Clouds covered the moon, and a tall young man dressed in khaki with lots of brass on his shoulder lapel and his shirt and his hat was in the center of this group, and they were talking quietly. There seemed to be a lot of intensity in what they were saying. It was almost as though something very tragic and terrible was about to happen. And in fact, it was happening while they were speaking. Philippines was falling into the enemy's hands. The battle had been hard. It had been tough. Hundreds of thousands of American troops, or rather tens of thousands of American troops, died in that battle for the Philippines. The battle had been lost. The enemy had overwhelmed, outgunned them, outsmarted them, outnumbered them, and now they were going to have to surrender. But this young man had words of hope. As he turned to that small band of warriors, he said, "I shall return. I shall return." And over the next few years, that little band of warriors spread out into the jungle, and they fought as bravely and as hard as they could against an enemy that was overwhelmingly much, much greater and bigger than they were in numbers. But they kept those words ringing in their ears, "I shall return, I shall return." And in 1945, General Douglas MacArthur did return with a great army, a great navy, a great air force. And they did eventually take over the Philippines again from the enemy. In the midst of that story and that historical fact, there's a story of a beautiful, it's a sad story in some ways, but in many ways it reflects exactly our experience here. When the Philippines fell, when Manila fell, there were many foreign people living in the Philippines, and it happened so quickly and so suddenly that they were not able to leave the country. And so there were many civilians of other countries, many Americans and other allies whose children and wives were there in the city, and they were taken captive and they were taken into prisoner camps. I have met personally three of these people, and I've heard their own personal story. One in particular became a minister. His name was Elder Wilcox. And he told the stories of the horrors of that prison camp and how people literally wasted away and died of starvation. They were the lucky ones. Many were tortured. Many were beheaded, speared to death with bayonets for not complying or not doing the right things. Many of them fell and died in that place of sickness. But one morning, early before the sun came up, the sky was filled with parachutes. One of the greatest, most incredible rescues. In fact, it's recorded in history. You can all look it up on your iPhone. I was reading that last night. I was reminded of what an amazing feat it was. The greatest airborne operation in the U.S. military history took place. As paratroopers dropped from the sky, the guerrillas that were in the jungle broke out of their hiding places, and the prison camp was raided February 23, 1945. 2,000 civilian prisoners had lived there for 3 years. Many had died, men, women, and children. The 11th Airborne Division, in a race against time, was sent by Douglas MacArthur behind the enemy lines to retrieve and to save the lives of these civilian prisoners. An amazing accomplishment, how they went in and freed these people. And there was a brief skirmish with the guards. Very few people lost their lives in the camp. And they were able to take these people out of the camp and move them away from the enemy. And they saved the lives of many, many people. As I thought about that story, how those people had been separated from their loved ones, had been separated from their comrades for 3 years. They had been separated from any hope. I thought of how Adam and Eve must have felt when they were separated from the garden, when they were separated from the place that they knew, the place that they were created in. They were separated from God. They must have felt devastated. They must have felt hopeless and helpless. And yet, God left them with a promise. He said, I'm going to come someday, and I'm going to bridge the gap. I'm going to be the one who will bring you back closer to God and bring you back into a one relationship with God. This chasm, of course, as we know, was the sin of the world. I'm also reminded that we have many examples of divisive things that people do to separate families from each other, countries from countries. We know of the Berlin Wall. It used to be called Checkpoint Charlie. Many of you remember Checkpoint Charlie. In 1961, suddenly after World War II, the Russians, communists, decided to build a wall in Berlin, and they divided that city in half, East and West Berlin. And for most of all of my life, that's how I remember Germany being divided in half. And of course, lives the sad thing was many families were divided and separated, and were not able to visit their loved ones for many, many decades following that. In 1989, of course, we know the wall came down. That barrier that separated and tore families apart, tore a country apart, came down. Wonderful thing. In the 1950s, 1953, there was a war in Korea. Some of you may remember that. The Korean War. I was born after the war, but I saw the results of that war. And that nation was divided in half, and is still divided in half today by the 38th parallel. And it's sad because when the armies were moving back and forth and they were fighting for ground, many families were torn apart. The husband would be in the south and the wife and family would be in the north. And I remember meeting many of those men whose wives were still in the north, and how they couldn't visit them, they couldn't talk to them, they never knew what happened to them, and the sadness that brought into their lives. Countries divided, families divided, a world divided, a world full of walls and barriers and chasms. That's the reality that we live in. But the good news, this morning is that there is a way, there is a bridge that spans that chasm. The walls are to be torn down, and that is something that the Apostle Paul addresses here in Ephesians, the second chapter. We were in the first chapter, now we're in the second chapter, beginning with verse 13. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now, he says, in Christ Jesus, in who? In Christ Jesus. And once again, I remind you, the word in is locative of sphere. It means you're in something. We're in the gym. If you want to be not in the gym, you got to go through the door and go out. But you're in the gym. Okay, so we are in the gym, locative sphere. So you are in Christ. All right? If you don't want to be in Christ, then open the door and walk out. It's a choice. Either you choose to be in Christ or you choose not to be in Christ. So you are in Christ, you who were once far away. Have you ever felt far away from Christ? Even as a Christian, have you ever felt that there was this chasm, this wall, this division between you and Christ? You ever felt that? If you haven't, then you probably haven't had any suffering or any questions in your life. Your life has just been smooth sailing. You're just kind of floating down the river, enjoying the scenery. And if you are, I'd like to talk to you afterwards, because that's a pretty unreal world. I don't recognize that world. But you who were once separated from, who were once far away, have been brought near through the Ten Commandments. What does it say? In Christ, you've been brought near. So what brings you near to Christ? What gives you even the possibility of being near Christ? Okay, is not just, well, let's read what it says. You're brought near through the blood of Christ. Through the blood of Christ. Why does it have to be the blood of Christ? There are Christians who are repulsed by the concept that Jesus had to shed his blood so that you and I could have eternal life. There are theological camps over the centuries who have taught that Jesus could have just died of old age. That would have been enough. Okay? But that's not what the Bible said. The Bible says in Genesis that God foretold to Adam and Eve what would happen. That the serpent, who was the serpent? The one who tempted Adam and Eve, who was Lucifer, Satan. The serpent would strike the heel, okay, the Son of God, All right? And the Son of God would crush the serpent's head. That's a prophecy. Thousands of years later, it took place, but it is exactly what happened. When Satan tried to destroy Jesus on the cross, tried to kill him, was he victorious? Was he able to do that? No. It wounded Christ, yes. By the way, don't take for granted the wounding of Christ and the shedding of his blood, because the only reminder we're ever going to have of what happened here on this earth is that Jesus will have the nail scars in his hands and his feet. None of us will have scars. Not one of us will have scars. But through eternity, Christ will have the scars of the nails in his hands and his feet. He will carry that scar. I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem fair, does it? He died for us, you know, but we are going to be reminded throughout eternity by those nail scars. So we are brought close to him through his blood. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace. Who is your peace? Jesus is your peace. Let me just, if you haven't lived long enough in this world, you need to know that everybody runs around yelling peace. My generation, peace was a big thing. Everybody, you saw more peace signs than anything else. You wore them around your neck, you put them on your belt, you wore them printed on your clothes, you had stickers on your cars. Peace symbol was a big thing, all right? It still kind of is, but it was really big back then. Everybody had a peace symbol. Right? And everybody was looking for peace. Well, I can tell you, since the 1960s, there have probably been more wars fought in the span between 1965 and on than probably, if you look at any other period in history. Terrible wars. Did peace come? No. Because we as human beings are not peaceful by nature. Okay? Even the ones that yell peace, peace loudest, unless you're doing what they want you to do, they're not really peace people looking for peace either. But here's the thing. Christ is our peace. With Christ in your heart, you can rest at night. All right? After you've taken your Prozac. No. Just kidding. I've wrestled with sleep. I'm not a good sleeper. I am a terrible sleeper. There were times in my life when I would do anything to be able to sleep at night. So I'm a big worrier. It's inherited. My older son has it too. So when he calls, I go, have you had good sleep? No, Dad. Well, remember, it's Christ who is your peace. Lay it in his hands. Let him be your peace. Because you're not going to find it. This world is not a peaceful place. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barriers, the walls, the dividing wall of hostility. What's this hostility? The hostility that Satan brought into the universe. He brought hostility against God. All right? So now we have this huge barrier, this huge wall, and it's that hostility that stands between us and God. All right? Oh, and you can say, well, yeah, see, it's the devil's fault. No, it isn't. That hostility is in our own minds. We choose, all right? The devil cannot force you to do anything that your will does not want to do. All right? It's amazing, though, how many times in 12-step groups I've had to explain that to people. God created you with a free thinking, free will. All right? You can choose. With the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, with Jesus on your side, all things are what? All things are possible. All right? All things are possible. Some people say, well, yeah, but you know, I've been going to 12-step groups my entire life, and I'm still struggling. I'm still having a hard time. I still have this addiction. I still have this problem in my life. But guess what? That's why God has a resurrection down the road. He also has a time when he will make us complete and whole again. Alright? I know some of you think you got to do it before he comes. Well, good luck. Good luck. Alright? As I've said before, show me one of the disciples that had it all figured out. Just one. Alright? If anybody had it figured out, it would have been Paul, right? I mean, he wrote the most in the New Testament. But what does he call himself? A saint, perfect, without sin? No, no. The chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. So all this perfection stuff is hogwash. All right? Excuse the term, but it's hogwash. All right? There's only one perfect person that ever lived on this planet, and it was Jesus Christ. And he was divine. Anybody divine here? Any saints here? Yes, because he calls you saints. All right? So you can say, I'm a saint. I know it doesn't sound right, because if you're a saint, that means you're perfect. No, that's not my definition of saint, and that's not the Bible's definition of saint either. All right? Look at Hebrews chapter 11, and you tell me who in chapter 11 of Hebrews lived without sin. Anybody in that chapter? No. Anybody that was perfect? No. But were they saints? Yes. You see? So being a saint doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means you're saved. You get it? You're saved. All right. So, make that clear. Okay, so we move on. Verse 15. By abolishing. So how did he tear down this wall? How did he take away the barrier? How did he cross over with the bridge? It says, by abolishing in his flesh. Oh, in his flesh. Whose flesh? Who are we talking about? In Jesus' flesh. Not my flesh. In Jesus' flesh. The law with its commandments and regulations. Now, wait a minute. I thought Jesus said he came to fulfill the law and the testimony. And that here it says he abolished it. Well, he abolished it as a means to salvation. All right? Because a lot of people will look at that and they say, oh, you see, that means I can do anything I want. I'm free to do whatever I want. Because Jesus, he covers it all. He's the bridge. So I can live in sin, but I'm still going to be saved. Well, John Calvin didn't have that right. No. Poor John. God will save him anyway. John Calvin kind of had things messed up. And the leader of a great church, great movement, had it messed up, and it took many, many generations of that denomination to get it back straight. Okay? There's no such thing as dual predestination. All right, and there is predestination, though. What does the Bible say? That we are all predestined to be what? Saved. But if we choose not to be saved, God will also allow that to happen. Only because you chose to. You get it? All right, so going back to here. So here we go. His purpose was to create in himself. Whose purpose was it?
Jesus'
purpose, to create in himself one new man out of two. Okay, so how many people... let me back up. Sometimes we as humans, and as Christians especially, we probably realize it more than those who are non-Christians, that sometimes we act like saints and other times we act like the devil. You'd almost call it schizophrenia. All right? Well, that's not new either. If you want to get a taste of that in the Old Testament, just read the Psalms. One minute, David's, you know, shaking his fist to God and saying, why? And the next week, oh God, I love you. You know, it's hard living in a world of sin and difficulty and pain and suffering. So we bounce back and forth. But God says, through Jesus Christ, through his blood, he's going to take the two and make one. Is that what it says? By what?
No.
The two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. So only Jesus can do that. He reconciles through the cross. It's through his death on the cross that he's able to reconcile us to God, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached what? There it is again. He preached peace. Jesus came and preached peace. Peace with who? With God. Peace with one another. But only through Jesus Christ. Okay. And that's where legalism and perfectionism falls flat on its face. All right? Because there's only one way that we can have peace with God, and it's through Jesus Christ. All who proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior are filled with this power and the Spirit. Okay? We talked about that last week. So here we have, he came, Jesus came, and he preached to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. And in this reference, he's referring to the Gentiles and the Jews, the Israelites. Those Gentiles were considered to be far away from the promise. Those who were of the nation of Israel were considered to be close to God. But Jesus came, tore down that barrier, and brought the two groups together. So all men are saved by grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. So, for through him we have access to the Father by what? One Spirit. There's that word Spirit again. It keeps popping up, doesn't it? By one Spirit. We have access to the Father by one Spirit through Jesus Christ. Once again, there's the bridge. There's the bridge that spans the chasm. There's the sledgehammer that tears down the wall of separation. It's Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross for you and for me. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's sing a song. And let's, you know, I love the song Hosanna. And some of you I know are freer in the Spirit than others. And so I want to tear down the barrier. And if you want to stand up, you can stand while we're singing. If you want to raise your hands, you can raise your hands. If you want to sit there and sing, that's fine. Just sing, okay? Let's just worship two songs, Hosanna and then How Great is Our God. And then I'll come back to our passage of Scripture and conclude. 2,000 years ago, a small group of men stood on a mountaintop. And there was a lot of uncertainty for the future, what would happen. They knew something was going to change in their lives, and they weren't sure of what the future would bring them. Yes, they knew that there was a great war raging around them, a battle for the souls of men. And their leader stood in their midst and promised them. He promised them that he would not leave them alone, that he was going away, but he would be back. I will come again. I will come again and receive you. But he said, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you to all truth. He is the Comforter. We can't live without the Holy Spirit, folks. Can't. Guarantee you, you can't live this life in this hostile environment with its walls, its barriers, its chasms. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to cross over on that bridge. Jesus Christ died for you and for me. He died for our sins. He died to offer us hope of eternal life. But we have to choose that. It's a choice you have to make every day. It's not once and for all. It's a choice you make every day to accept Jesus Christ, to allow the Holy Spirit to work on your heart, to listen to its speaking, listen to its moving in your life, to listen to its counsel and its guidance. Jesus promised his disciples and all who would follow after that he would come again. I believe that. I believe that. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't, I'd be nowhere near here. But I believe that. I choose to believe that. And there's ample evidence that God always keeps his promises. He is faithful and true. Faithful and true. Everything else might be falling apart around you, but God is faithful. Mm-hmm. He is true. And to make things easier and better for us, he sent the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that rested on the lives of the disciples and those who followed Jesus there in Acts chapter 2, that same Holy Spirit is moving and has moved for 2,000 years. And it is moving today. But once again, it takes a choice, a conscious choice to ask for that Holy Spirit in our lives, to lay all our burdens, cast them all on the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is there to pick up the pieces of our lives, to give us comfort, to give us strength, to give us courage, to remind us that all things are under God's control. Regardless of how crazy it might seem, God is in control. And ultimately, he will keep his promise. I will return and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Locative of sphere, there it is again. So Father God, we depend upon your Holy Spirit each day. We depend upon the blood of Jesus Christ. We depend upon your Spirit to lead, to guide us, to comfort us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to speak words into our ears, to guide us and to lead us throughout our lives. Bless us now as we go from this place. May we go rejoiced, rejoicing in the knowledge that Jesus paid the price for our sins, that he died on the cross so that we might have eternal life, that our sins are forgiven, and that the Holy Spirit is present as evidence of the power of God in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said,
Amen. Amen.